Oh, it's good to be back. Dad and I took a trip this week out to Fort Stockton. If you don't know where that is, Rebecca refers to it affectionately as the jumping off spot, right there at the edge of the world right there, where if you go any farther, she thinks you're just going to fall off because it's out there. It's right at almost 600 miles from my door to the door of my hometown out there, and got to take Dad out there and to see his newest great-grandson, number 31 for him, and Christopher Lauren Shuttleworth Jr. And he's 2 months old, and Dad had not got to meet him yet. So I took him out there, and we got to meet him and got to know him, and now they're old buds, and it's a great time. As good as it was to be out there, got to see some old friends and lots of family, I'm glad to be back. I'm glad to be back here. I love being at home, but I love being here with you. And so I'm glad to be back. We've been talking about spiritual disciplines, the Christian disciplines, that which we ought to be about as Christians to do something. And Paul writes in Timothy, he says, train yourselves for the purpose of godliness. And that's what the disciplines do. They help us to train ourselves. We talked about, the first week, we talked about Bible reading, Bible intake, being hearing and reading the Word. Last week, we talked about Bible study, actually taking that the Word of God and going deeper and uncovering truths that are found there, not because they're hidden or buried, but because they're so profound, it takes a study to gain the full aspect of the truth. Today, we're going to talk about something that is near and dear to a few people's heart and far from many people's heart, and that's service. Service. It's a discipline because it takes discipline to serve. I want to read to you just a couple excerpts from a book that I had recently read. The Pony Express. Anybody? I'm not going to ask if anybody was around when the Pony Express was in operation, but have you ever heard of the Pony Express? Okay. The Pony Express, they had to recruit riders. And they had to get them. And it was not a glamorous job. I mean, it was long and hard. But they got them. Let me read this excerpt. Being a rider for the Pony Express was a tough job. You were expected to ride 75 to 100 miles a day, changing horses every 15 to 20 miles. Other than the mail, the only baggage you carried contained a few provisions, including a kit of flour, cornmeal, and bacon. In case of danger, you also had a medical pack of turpentine, borax, and cream of tartar. In order to travel light and to increase speed of mobility during Indian attacks, the men always rode in short sleeves, even during the fierce winter weather. How would you recruit volunteers for this hazardous job? An 1860 San Francisco newspaper printed this ad for the Pony Express. Wanted, young, skinny, wiry fellows, not over 18. Must be expert riders willing to risk daily. Orphans preferred. Those were the honest facts of the service required. But the Pony Express never had a shortage of riders. We need to be honest with the facts about the discipline of serving God. Like the Pony Express, serving God is not a job for the casually interested. It's a costly service. He asked for your life. He asked for service to Him to become a priority, not a pastime. He doesn't want servants who will give Him the leftovers of their life commitments. Serving God is not a short-term responsibility either. Unlike the Pony Express, His kingdom will never go under, no matter how technological our world gets. Serving God. Serving can be as public as teaching or preaching, but most often it's behind the scenes, and it looks a whole lot like work. That's why it takes discipline to serve. Jesus, our example, he said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I've got, if you're taking notes this morning, I've got several passages of Scripture that I'm going to refer to, and I'm going to read. So if you're a note taker, just jot these down. There's going to be several of them. Every Christian is expected to serve. My sermon has 2 points. Point number one, every Christian is expected to serve. I will not apologize for that statement because it's not my statement. We find it in Scripture. Every Christian is expected to serve. When God calls someone to salvation, He calls no one to idleness. There is no spiritual retirement, no spiritual disability, no spiritual welfare. And please, don't misunderstand me. I mean, no disrespect or anything to anybody who's retired, who's disabled, who receives assistance. But what I'm saying is this. As a Christian, we are all expected to serve, no exceptions. No exceptions. What motivates us to serve? I'm marking down 6 areas that I believe should motivate us to serve. We ought to be motivated by obedience. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4, it is the Lord your God you must follow, and Him you must revere. Keep His commands and obey Him, serve Him, and hold fast to Him. Obedience. When we're disobedient, we don't serve. And when we don't serve, we're disobedient. Not to serve God is sinful. Not to serve God is sinful. And so, for me, when I'm asking myself, what am I doing to serve God? If I find that I'm not doing anything to serve, I must confess that I'm sinning because I'm not serving. Okay? How many of y'all are just excited and fired up about this message today? Yeah, it's kind of what I thought. At first, I wasn't either because I thought, man, this is a hard one. Who wants to be told that they need to get busy? I mean, Rebecca tells me to get up and clean the house and stuff like that. And I'm like, those are the words that I regret, I dread. I don't want to hear those things. To get up off my duff, to put the remote down, do whatever, and, you know, to do something. And sometimes I just don't want to do that. And I don't want to hear that. And I respect that. I understand that probably you're sitting there going, well, I don't want to. Or maybe I've already doing stuff. Or I've done my time. Or there's not a place for me. Or some other reason. But let me hear me say this. As much as I don't like to hear it, and as much as I don't like to say it, it's the Word of God. And He calls us to service. The second thing that should motivate us to serve should be gratitude. We should be motivated by gratitude. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24. Be sure to fear the Lord and to serve Him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things He has done for you. Consider what great things He has done for you. What has He done for you? God, only everything. Are you grateful for that? Are you grateful for that which Christ did for you? What did Christ do for you? Let's talk about that for a second. What has Christ done for me? Well, the Bible tells me that I'm a sinner. The Bible tells me that sinners face eternal damnation. That's me. I'm a sinner. I must face eternal damnation. I don't like that. I don't want that. Jesus said, I've made a way for you. Not only a way, I've made the way. I've made the way for you, and that is Jesus Christ. He will come and He'll pay that debt for you. And He did that and was crucified on the cross. He rose from the dead 3 days later and ascended to heaven. He paid that price for you and for me as sinners. When the Bible says that sinners the penalty for sin is death, but that Jesus paid that debt for me, and now I don't have to die because of my sin. I can live eternally with the Father. That's a great thing that He's done for me. I should be grateful for that. And when I'm grateful, I will give my service to Him. It's no burden to serve God when we consider what great things He's done for us. He gave the greatest gift of all, and that is Himself. And He gave Himself for you and for me. Let me ask you a question. What if he gave you the desire of your heart? The one thing that you could ask for material-wise, physically, here on this earth, you just would love to have. What if he gave you that thing, but then denied you entrance into heaven? Would that be a great gift? No gift compares with eternal salvation. No gift compares with eternal salvation. Another thing is our service should be motivated by gladness. Psalm 100, verse 2 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing." Servants of the king were often dismissed for having a sad look on their face. There's a verse in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 2. I think I have that one for the screen. Nehemiah was a servant to the king. And he went to the king, and he was sad because of some stuff going on, or actually some stuff not going on back in the home country, right? He was downcast and sad. And he went to the king, and so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid. Why was Nehemiah afraid? Let me tell you something. If you walk into the presence of the king with a scowl on your face and he sees there's something wrong, he's probably going to get a little bit worried, especially if he's trusting you to take care of his needs, take care of his security, test his food for him, okay? If you're the cupbearer to the king and you walk in like this, if I'm king, I'm not eating it. I don't care what's going on with you. If you walk into you're serving the king and you walk in with a sour look on your face, as king, he's going to say, "What's your problem? What's going on with you? Why are you not happy? Don't come into my presence with that." Now, let me just say, God says, "Come to me." When you're heavy laden, when you're burdened, when you have sadness on your face, when you are upset, when you're grieving, come to me. I will give you rest. I will love you. I will hold you. I will take care of you. Yes, so that's a little bit different thing that we're talking about. We're talking about service. As a servant, you don't come in with a sour look on your face. "Well, I've got to go and do my duty at the church. I've got to go and teach my..." No, you get to. You get to go and teach. You get to teach those kids about Jesus. You get to teach adults how to love Christ, how to live Christ-like. You get to fix coffee, you get to sweep floors, you get to pull weeds, you get to do those things as service to the Lord. And I want to make a clear statement. When you serve, you are not serving your pastor. You are not serving the church. You are serving God Almighty. You need to understand that. Now, God uses our service to Him to help others, to help the church, to serve other people, yes. But first and foremost, you better understand your service is to God. He's the only one that's worthy of it. Something is very wrong if you cannot serve the Lord with gladness. It is a privilege. Motivated service should be motivated by forgiveness. That's number four. Should be motivated by forgiveness, not guilt. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Isaiah comes in, he says, "Woe, woe is me. Woe is me." Then one of the seraphs flew to him with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth, and with it he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." Isaiah said, "Here am I. Send me." Not because he felt guilty, because he was forgiven. Because he was forgiven, and he knew. I mean, he started off this, this section with saying, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. Woe is me. I'm in the presence of God Almighty. Oh, he was beside himself. God forgave him his sins. And that forgiveness of his sins prompted him to serve. He said, here am I. Here am I. Send me. Not because I feel guilty if I don't, but because you have forgiven me. You've given me the greatest gift ever. And I want to serve you out of gratitude, out of obedience, with gladness, because you've forgiven me. We don't serve to be forgiven. We serve because we're forgiven. Number five, our service to God should be motivated by humility. In John 13, verses 12 through 16, it's a passage where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And actually, I wasn't going to read this whole thing, but I'm going to turn to it and read it all. John chapter 13. Here we go. John 13. Verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked him. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. He said, I've served you. I've shown you what this looks like. This is what you're called to be. This is what you're called to do. Now you'll be blessed if you do them. Jesus says, serve. Because that's what I've done for you. Serve others, and I'll bless you. I'll bless you for being obedient. I'll bless you for doing it with gladness. I'll bless you for doing it because of you've received forgiveness. I'll bless you because you're being obedient. I'll read one more passage out of this book. Speaking of service and speaking of serving with humility, the author of this book writes, in this life there will always be part of us, the Bible calls it the flesh, that will say, if I have to serve, I want to get something for it. If I can be rewarded or gain a reputation for humility or somehow turn it to my advantage, then I'll give the impression of humility and I'll serve. But this is not Christ-like service. This is hypocrisy. Self-righteous service requires external rewards. It needs to know that people see and appreciate the effort. Now, that's us. We're like that. We get that way. We get this thought, well, I'll serve as long as people know that I'm the one doing this. Somebody better recognize, somebody better appreciate what I'm doing. Serving. That's when we look with that scowl on our face. You know, well, I'll serve, but only if I get recognition. I'm going to do it with humility. I'm going to be humble while I serve as long as somebody recognizes it. That's a kind of a contradiction of terms. I want to be humble, but I want recognition for it, right? That's kind of like the old boy that got the most humble award. They presented him a trophy, and he displayed it on his mantle for everyone to see, his humility award. You get it? Humility does not call for accolades. Humility does not call for awards. Humility does not call for recognition. But oftentimes we desire that or we require that. It seeks human applause with the proper religious modesty, of course. Self-righteous service is highly concerned about results. It eagerly wants to see if the person served will reciprocate in kind. The flesh whines against service, but screams against hidden service. Let me read that again. The flesh whines against service, but screams against hidden service. We don't want to serve, especially if nobody's going to notice. If nobody's going to notice, then for surely we don't want to serve. It strains and pulls for honor and recognition. It will devise subtle, religiously acceptable means to call attention to the service rendered. Can you work to make others look good without envy filling your heart? Can you lift somebody else without getting jealous? Can you minister to the needs of those whom God exalts? Can you minister to the needs of those whom God exalts and men honor when you yourself are neglected? Can you pray for the ministry of others to prosper when it would cast yours in the shadows? Now we've gone to stepping on toes. Can you pray for somebody else to their ministry to grow when it may be even pulling from your ministry? Can you pray for somebody else to have success in reaching people when you've been working to reach those people? Now, I poured my life and my heart and my soul and my effort and my money into seeing that person come to Christ. And what does so-and-so do? They just go over there and share the gospel and they respond, hello, now I'm all upset. I'm upset because somebody responded to the gospel. In the discipline of service, the issue is not always how well you serve. For even the world serves well when it leads to profit. Right? But the Christian serves with humility because it leads to Christ's likeness. What is the purpose of the Christian disciplines? What is what we're talking about, all these things that a Christian ought to be doing, what's the purpose behind them? Godliness. Train yourselves, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Let's not forget that that's what we're called to be. We're called to be Christ-like. We're called to be godly. The last thing that I have made note of here is that our service ought to be motivated by love. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 says, "You were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." Motivated by love. Through love, serve one another. Love is the fuel that feeds the fire of lasting service. Love. Why do we serve? Because we love. Who do we serve? Come on. We serve the Lord. Why do we serve the Lord? Because we love Him. Why do we love Him? Because of what He did for us. We're grateful. We love Him and we're obedient. We love Him and we're grateful. We're humble. We're forgiven. We're glad. We want to be obedient. And all that is brought together with love. We serve the Lord out of love. Does Christ love you? Some of you may need to be convinced. Let me just tell you, playing out. Jesus loves you. They even wrote a song about it. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves you. Do you love Christ? If you love Christ, you will be obedient to Him. If you'll be obedient to Christ, you will respond by serving Him. The second point to my sermon, you may be thinking, well, that was six things right there. How many number twos do you get? I get as many as I want. Number two, every Christian is gifted to serve. Not only is every Christian expected to serve, every Christian is gifted to serve. Every Christian, you, me, the person next to you, the person across the room, are gifted to serve. You've been given a gift. And what do you do with the gift? You're expected to use it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." You may feel overlooked. You may be limited by an unusual schedule. I know that our work schedules are crazy these days. The days of working, what they used to call banker's hours, now banker's hours work 6 days a week, but banker's hours or regular work hours, those are few and far between. Oftentimes you're asked to stay later or to come in early or come in on the days or you get a rotating schedule. You may be limited by an unusual schedule. You may be physically incapacitated, but there's still a way for you to serve. People with unusual schedules or physical limitations often make powerful intercessors in a prayer ministry. There's a lady in our congregation that her gift is writing cards. You know who I'm talking about. You get a card from Miss Ruth all the time for your birthday or for your anniversary or because you're sick or whatever. That's her gift. There are a lot of things that she cannot do. Oh, but she can do that. She can do that. And she makes no excuses. She doesn't say, well, I can't do all this stuff. She says, I found something I can do, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it with joy. I'm going to do it with gladness. Now, I could name off dozens of names of people in this church that do things like that. Okay? But I could also say there's still room for more. Despite their limitations, those with a heart to serve always find a way to serve. Always. If you have a desire to serve, there is a place for you. There is no excuse. Don't, and let me tell you this, don't sit there and wait for somebody to call you. Don't sit there and say, well, nobody's asking me to do anything, so I guess I must not be supposed to do anything. I'll just sit here, I'll come to church, and I'll just do my little... Don't wait for somebody to call you. Come up to somebody and say, hey, I've got this idea. I want to help with this. Lord's been telling me to do this. Is there anything? Do we have anything like that here? Is there anything I can do? If not, can we start something? Do that. Take the initiative. Don't wait for somebody else to call you to serve your Lord. Don't let somebody not speaking to you hinder you from being obedient to Christ and serving Him. Remember, you don't serve me, you don't serve the church, you don't serve anybody except you serve the Lord Jesus Christ first. Now, in our obedience and serving Him, He often tells us, now, here's how I want you to serve other people. But don't forget, don't you be misled, don't misunderstand that our service is to Jesus Christ first and foremost. I want to tell you something else real quick. You know what empowers us to serve? You know what empowers us to motivate us, to not only motivate us, but it gives us the power to serve? It's a secret. I'm going to tell you the secret. Y'all listening? Okay. This is going to be good. It's worship. Worship empowers us to serve. Worship empowers serving, and serving expresses our worship. Godliness requires a disciplined balance between the two, between worship and service. You can't worship without service. You can't. Not effectively, not rightly, not truly. You can't worship without service, and you can't serve without worship. Worship is where you get filled up and empowered to go out and to serve. In worship, we find fresh reasons and desire to serve. And let me just point this out real quick. You remember when I read to you about Isaiah? Isaiah, the one that the seraph come and they took a coal. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. And he said, woe is me. And so the seraph came, the angel came, they came and they touched his lips with a burning coal, forgave him, and cleansed him. Then he responded by saying, here am I, send me. Isaiah didn't say, here am I, send me, until after a worship experience. Till after he had seen a vision of God. That's the order. That's how it comes. We worship, then we experience worship-empowered service. God's call to serve is not an option to consider, but a command to obey. I'm going to say that again, because somebody needs to write this down. The call to serve is not an option to consider. It's a command to obey. Jesus doesn't say, hey, I got a great idea. If you're so willing, or if you would not mind, he doesn't say, hey, I kind of need a little help. Do you think maybe you could? I hate to ask. No, that's not what Jesus says. He says, serve. Serve the Lord with gladness. As I have served you, now serve one another. Will you obey? It's not an option to consider, but a command to obey. Will you be obedient? Will I be obedient? There are many places to serve here at Dolan Baptist Church. Just a few are the areas of Sunday school, children and adult classes, a children's area with on weeknights and Sunday nights and that kind of stuff. Sound and media crew, they're always trying to get help back there for those guys. Video and music, a brand new area, really, kind of, to serve. We need some help with that. And the list goes on and on and on. I want you to, if you have your little slip of paper in your bulletin, I want you to take it out. I'm fixing to make you real uncomfortable. Does everybody have a piece of paper? If you don't have one, raise your hand and we'll get you one. Okay, there's a few up here, Miss Donna. I want you to remember something. Before I ask you to do what I'm about to ask you to do, this is, remember, our service, when we serve, is not first and foremost serving anybody. Our service, first and foremost, is to serve our living Lord, to serve Jesus Christ, to serve God. Now, again, often that looks like serving other people, but that ought not to be our motivation to serve so-and-so. Our motivation ought to be I want to serve my Jesus Christ. There are many reasons. One, because I'm so grateful. One, because I want to be obedient. Another one, because I want to be joyful. What I'm going to ask you to do is to write your name on your paper. I told you I'm going to make you uncomfortable because I'm going to ask you to be accountable. I'm not apologizing for it. I'm just telling you, explaining it to you. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to write your name on the paper. Then, I want you to write down where you want to serve, where you're willing to serve, where God's called you to serve, where you feel God leading you to serve Dolan Baptist Church. Because again, you know, Jesus didn't say, here's an option for you to consider. He said, here's a command for you to obey. Serve. Write down where you're going to serve. Where are you willing to serve? Prayer ministry. And here's the deal. Many of you are already doing that. Fine, write that down. I serve in these areas. Here's an area I'm not serving yet that I thought I might. I think maybe God's leading me to serve in that area. Okay? If you're not serving, write down where you feel God may be leading you to serve. Maybe it's teaching. Maybe it's to help to teach. And listen, being available to teach when the teacher is not available is serving, because you got to be prepared for that. Okay? Helping prepare for the Lord's Supper, helping clean up after the Lord's Supper. There's tons of things. A prayer ministry. I want to start a brand new ministry, and maybe you know what that is, and I don't. Write it down. Whatever that is, I want to serve. I want to straighten up chairs before service. I want to do whatever. I want to change the color on the lights for the whatever it is. Find something. There's some place for you to serve. Maybe you can help Ruth write letters and cards. Maybe you could come to the prayer ministry, the women's WMU ministry, where we pray on Tuesday mornings. Maybe you could. Maybe God said, I would like to tell you to, maybe he wants you to lead a new study on Wednesday night or Sunday night. Or maybe you've got a testimony you want to share and you want to serve by sharing your testimony. Whatever that is, write that down. Now, as we wrap this time up, I want to really make you uncomfortable. Who do we serve? God. What do we do with our gifts and our offerings to God? What did they do with their gifts and their offerings to God in the old days when they went to the temple. They put them on the altar. Thank you. What a great example for that. Would you mind coming and just kind of playing some the music for us? Because I want us to begin our time, our invitation time, even right now. But I want to begin that with us responding to God's call to be obedient, to serve. And what I'm going to ask you to do, you've taken your piece of paper. You've written your name on it. You've written an area where you would like to serve. And you're not going to wait for somebody to ask you. You're going to say, I want to serve in these areas. I want to serve in this area. God's calling me to do this. I don't know yet what this looks like, but I think God may be wanting me to do something like this. And I'm going to ask you to come and put it on the altar. I'm going to ask you to step out, to be bold, to be obedient, and just to come and lay it on the altar. Go ahead and stand up if you would. I know this is different. I know this is weird, and you may think I'm crazy. And you're probably right. But I believe it's not until we step out and we exercise obedience that we won't experience God's blessings. I believe it's not until we commit to being obedient to Christ that He says, all right, now I can use that, and I will use that. So I'm going to invite you, if you can come up here, if you can't make the trek, give your paper to somebody that's coming this way. Y'all come and just give your gift of service unto the Lord. God bless you. God bless you. You know, statistics tell us that 80% of the work done in the church is done by 20% of the people. It's also true of the giving, that's a message for a little bit later down the road, because tithing is a discipline too, and we're going to talk about that. But it's also statistically proven that 20%, that 20% of the people give 80% of the funds to the church. I just want to tell you this morning that I believe God is calling Dolan Baptist Church to break that tradition, to break that statistic. And if we will do this, I've got goosebumps, y'all. If we will do this and we will honor God this way, there is nothing in this world that we can't do. Not because of what we want to do or because what we want to accomplish, but because of what God wants to do through us, because we're being obedient. We want to serve Him. Serve Him first by serving other people.